In the holy name of Jesus, amen. We are the creature, and God is creator. Creatures cannot usurp and overthrow their creator. Yet this is what the Pharisees and we attempt to do. Whether we try to shift and redefine Scripture to say what we'd like, or our actions fail to meet the way we're called to live, we reject God's blessings, and we fall into the sin of pride. Overthrowing God is a first commandment issue, because we don't fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We either don't trust what he's told us in scriptures, or we don't trust the way God tells us to conduct ourselves. This is our problem with pride. We'd rather follow our own way that makes us happy, rather than following God-pleasing ways. While the introit tells us, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." But pride bolsters up one's own ways, rather than trusting in the ways God has prepared and taught us. We see that with the pride of the Pharisees. They invited Jesus to eat with them on the Sabbath, just to try and catch him doing something unlawful. But as they were eating, a man with dropsy, which is a condition that led to water retention and swelling in tissues and organs, appeared before them. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" asked Jesus. They thought, "No," but answered with silence. Previously in the gospel, they were upset that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, because Sabbath was supposed to be the day for rest, and healings were considered work. Jesus challenged their understanding of the Sabbath. He asked, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" They couldn't answer. Of course they would save the son or ox, even though it might be considered a strenuous work, because saving that life fulfills the law of love, where you love your neighbor as yourself. And so the point and conclusion Jesus leads them towards is this: if the work that goes into saving someone who's fallen into a hole on the Sabbath is deemed as acceptable work, why should healing, which labors little, be refused on the Sabbath? After all, both show the law of love. The Pharisees had forgotten that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was built into creation for them to rest, just like how God rested after he did his work. Yet their legalism completely rejected the law of love. They put their pride and Sabbath observance above the law of love that they neglected. Jesus then told them the parable of the invited guests. And the point of the point is that it's much better to be told, "Friend, move up higher," rather than being told to sit at the lowest place. It's like at Thanksgiving meals when you move up from the kids' table. It's an honor to be told to move up to the adults' table whenever you reach that preteen age, but it's shameful to start at the adult's table to then be told that you're in the wrong spot and you need to move down to the kid's table. Jesus concludes the parable with a retelling of the first commandment issue. "Everyone who exalts himself," that is, exalts themselves above God, "will be humbled. and he who humbles himself will be exalted by God. Jesus uses the parable to describe the Pharisees. Their pride led them to usurp Jesus as the master and creator of the Sabbath. They followed their own teachings instead of humbling themselves before God's teaching. At times, we're prideful too. We usurp God and his teachings too. Now, some may shift and redefine scripture to say what we'd like. The Pharisees certainly did that with their legalistic look at the Sabbath, where they inserted the doctrines of man with the teachings of God. Doctrines of man can be created by those within the church or those outside the church. The battle for the Bible was a term coined in the mid-20th century to describe the teachings that questioned the validity of the Bible. They denied that the entire Bible was the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that because it was written by sinful men, then there must be errors, and not all teachings in the Bible could be trusted as God's Word. And now the fruits of this battle for the Bible discussion has led some in Christian churches today towards theological liberalism. And so today some teach that traditional teachings on marriage, gender distinction and roles within the church, and sexuality, that those were just antiquated cultural ideas and not truly God's teachings. This is an example of man's pride usurping God as creator, as he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And now, attempts are made to redefine God altogether. A friend of mine is now reading a book called Women and the Gender of God. And the whole premise is that even though God is described as Father and Son in the Bible, that doesn't actually mean God is masculine. And that Jesus, though looking like a man, was actually gender fluid. Now, to be clear, this teaches nothing from the Bible. This teaching is cultural philosophy impressing itself upon the clear Word of God to rearrange God's Word to fit what it wants to hear. It denies how God has chosen to reveal himself to us and completely misappropriates God's marriage to his bride, the church. God is who God is. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pride is the opposite of humility. These are examples of pride usurping what the scriptures say and teach. Yes, citing examples such as these may be considered low-hanging fruit, but they do need to be taught, lest we fall into the same pride. And so to such things, it's easy to react in anger, but anger comes from pride, not humility. So take a cue from Paul. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so, when engaging these exaltations of pride above Scripture, how you engage someone is just as important as what you say. Do so with gentleness, patience, bear with them in love, and maintain the unity of the Spirit with those professing Christians who err. Deal with them graciously, for our Lord has been patient and has dealt graciously with you. However, pride doesn't just affect how one sees the teachings of Scripture. Even the most orthodox Christians are vulnerable to being prideful too. It can come in one of two ways: false humility or legalism, which lacks love. False humility is appearing humble, but only doing so to get a reward. As churched folk, we know Jesus' teachings. He who humbled himself will be exalted, and he who is exalted will be humbled. It's sort of like the kid who approaches the age of being allowed at the adult's table at Thanksgiving when he says to mom and dad, "Okay, I got my food, I got my plate, look at me, I'm going to sit at the kid's table," with the expectation that they'll be called up. It's a humility that has an aim and objective in mind, not a humility that truly recognizes who they are. The goal of this humility is to be exalted, and will fake it to get what it wants. It's like the child who, after getting in trouble, acts all cute and whiny. And you know there's no remorse, but they're thinking that their appearance of humility will maybe get them what they want. Before God, false humility makes excuses for sin. Like Adam, who blamed Eve, or Eve, who blamed the serpent. True humility recognizes who we are and what we deserve because of our actions. True humility is something worked within one's heart. Unlike Pharaoh, who exalted himself above God in his heart. God told Pharaoh to let his people out of Egypt, but Pharaoh hardened his heart to the ways of God. One who is truly humbled listens to the word of God because they recognize who God is as creator and sustainer, and the creation, that is you and me, trusts that his word and promises are good and true. But pride can also lead to a lack of showing love towards those in need. And so, pride has the disguise of humility, repentance, and change. But pride has no intention of following God's ways of love and mercy. Just as the Pharisees let legalism get in the way of showing love and mercy to the man who has dropsy. Now you can tell what true godly repentance is by this. Christians look inwardly with the aim of repentance over what they might find there, that is within their heart. Whereas pop psychology invites us to look inwardly towards the sinful heart, to indulge and accept whatever is found there. The way of humility and repentance is rejecting what you see within yourself, what your sinful desires are, which are often against the way of love and mercy and patience, and are involved with destruction, disorder, and unrighteousness. The Pharisees lacked love of God, for they usurped God's teachings with their own. They also lacked love for their neighbor, for they used their godly observances of the Sabbath to decline helping the man with dropsy. That's pride. They've exalted themselves above God, yet they will be humbled. But God calls the humble to move up higher. That is what he did with the man with dropsy. He was humbled by his illness. Yet Jesus came to him to heal and love him. He did the same thing for you and for me and for all mankind on the cross. And through the preaching of this word, God calls all who are truly repentant of their sins, who seek reconciliation between God and man and forgiveness, who are subordinate to his teachings, who believe that Christ's death, his Sabbath rest in the tomb, his resurrection from the grave, that this action of God justifies sinners from the guilt of their sin and frees sinners from slavery to themselves, to their sin, to live sanctified lives in service to God. He calls us to humble ourselves to his work. And then humility lends itself to love. We see that humility in our Lord Jesus Christ. For he humbled himself, becoming a servant, becoming obedient even unto death, even death upon a cross. His humility makes us humble. And so we live in humility and service to others. For the Father has called us to work and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.